continuing acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen King Jesus, as it ought to be known as. It's not mainly the acts of the apostles, it's the acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles and through his church. And this morning I'd like us to consider the end of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, a trip that occurred most likely from 47 to 48 A.D., covering about 1,400 miles. They were sent from the church in Antioch in Syria, left there, sailed to the island of Cyprus, proclaimed the gospel to the whole island. Then they sailed north to Perga. They made an arduous climb 100 miles north over the Taurus Mountains to Antioch in Pisidia. They preached in the synagogue there, but they had to flee because of persecution. They traveled 90 miles southeast then to Iconium, and they preached the gospel there. But again, they had to flee. They went 18 miles south to Lystra. And if you recall, in Acts 14, how there was a man sitting there who was lame, and the Apostle Paul healed him. Christ healed him through the Apostle. And they thought that they were Greek gods. Zeus has come. Hermes has come. But then, that all changed. And that's where we pick up in Holy Scripture. If you would open to Acts 14, verse 19. And hear now God's holy word. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Amen. Let's pray together again. Our glorious and sovereign God, as we have gathered here on this day, your day, into your presence, our desire is to hear you speak to us through your word. Our desire, Lord, is that each soul here would be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And even those who are still outside of Christ, that this day would be a day of salvation for them. Lord, would you be merciful to us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. Sometimes when we read through the book of Acts, and we read the experiences of the Apostle Paul, we can feel far removed from them. After all, most, if not all, of us in this room have not had to flee for our lives because we proclaim the gospel. Much less, I don't think there's anyone in this room, I could be wrong, I don't think there's anyone who's been stoned and lived to write about it. So it can seem distant from our own experience. Paul can seem larger than life. It reminds us that even among evangelical Christians, there is a way of reading the history of God's people in which we wrongly exalt them as heroes of great human strength. We can fall into almost the same trap as those in Lystra, thinking that they're like gods. But we need to remember that such a reading forgets that Paul and the other early Christians were men of like passions and nature with us. They were like us. They struggled with their sinful flesh and remaining sin and the weakness of their bodies. Paul himself, in speaking of the ministry he was called to do by the Lord, said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" He saw himself as a jar of clay. How was he able to live as he did? How can you and I live as he did? How can you, David, and you, Terry, persevere in the work God's called you to do? Well, Paul tells us how. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He says in the book of Philippians, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, it's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus who strengthens His people to enable us to do what He has called us to do to the glory of His name. To give us grace in our time of need. And in this passage, what we see is the very illustration of this. The Lord Jesus strengthening His people in the work He's called them to do. And so I want us to consider this morning three ways we see the Lord giving strength to His people. First, we'll see how the Lord gives strength to His suffering servant, the Apostle Paul, in verses 19 to 21. Then we're going to see the Lord give strength to the souls of His saints, in verses 22 and 23. And then how the Lord gives strength to His sacrificial senders, in verses 24 to 28. So consider with me first how the Lord gives strength to His suffering servant. Well, to understand that, we need to understand the severe persecution by a capricious people. How did the people of Lystra go from wanting to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods, Greek gods, to wanting to stone them? They did not come to this change of heart of their own accord. What does the text tell us there in verse 19? Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. These unbelieving Jews traveled from these other cities and persuaded them. The same Jews from Iconium who had plotted to stone him before, back in Acts 14, verse 5. They traveled over 100 miles to Lystra to carry out their evil plan. Filled with blind zeal for the traditions of men and hatred for Paul. More than that, hatred for Christ and His gospel. They went to such lengths to oppose the gospel that once again we see unbelieving Jews actually joining together with pagan Gentiles to carry out an evil and wicked purpose. And together they stone Paul and drag him out of the city. What went through Paul's mind while he was being stoned? Did he think back to the stoning of Stephen? A stoning that he presided over? Did he pity his persecutors as he remembered that he too once had such a blind zeal for the traditions of the fathers? Or was he just knocked unconscious by a stone that hit him in the head? We don't know. The text does not tell us. We cannot know for certain. But what we can know is that those who stoned him, the text tells us, thought he was dead. And by all accounts, he should have been dead. Stoning is not something most people recover from. So that's this severe persecution that Paul was undergoing in the work of planting churches. But notice the supernatural perseverance by the strengthened apostle. And note that it is God who watches over His people. It is God who has our times in His hands. He is the one who strengthens us. He is the one who sustains us. And He gave sustaining grace to the Apostle Paul. Did it in a few ways. First, of course, by preserving his life. Yeah, notice verse 20. It says, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up." Some think that Paul actually died and was raised to life again. But the text doesn't tell us that, just that they suppose he was dead. Nevertheless, the Lord did preserve Paul's life. He gave him strength to survive a stoning. But that doesn't mean that Paul did not experience the pain of stoning. The stoning was something Paul felt and remembered for a very long time. You can see that throughout the rest of his letters. Probably the very next letter that he'll write is the letter to the church in Galatia, these churches in this region that he's just planted. And in that letter, he makes the comment, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Perhaps he was looking at the marks where the stones had left the scars. Later, in writing to the Corinthians, he mentions among his list of all the afflictions, he says, "Once I was stoned." In writing to Timothy at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, "You, however, have followed my teaching, Timothy, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And we must remember, where was Timothy from? He was from Lystra and Iconium. And it is highly likely that he heard the Apostle Paul preach in that first journey. He was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he saw with his own eyes Paul being stoned. But God rescued him. Not only did God strengthen Paul by preserving his life, but secondly, God strengthened Paul to persevere in the work of his mission. It's almost more astounding to me than Paul surviving the stoning is his resolve to go back to the very people that stoned him, to the very same city, and continue with the mission. Verse 20b, the last part, it says, "He rose up and entered the city." That's the city right there, Lystra. Now, maybe he rested there and recovered. But it says the very next day, he travels 60 miles southeast to Derbe. And what did he do there? He said, "I need to hole up and just kind of recover. This was a traumatic experience. I can't handle this." No. He proclaims the gospel. He preaches. And the text tells us that the Lord blessed his ministry and he made many disciples. That's the exact same language from the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. He's fulfilling it. He continues with the commission. And after their time in Derbe, what do Paul and Barnabas do? Say, "We need to take some rest time. We need to go on a little vacation here over in the other parts." No, that's not what they did at all. They actually retraced their steps into all the cities where the Jews stirred up persecution against them. The shortest and easiest route back to their home church would have been to go east by land to Syrian Antioch. But ease was not their chief concern. Instead, they were concerned for the well-being of these new disciples. Therefore, they risked their lives returning to these very cities where they'd been persecuted, trekking hundreds of miles extra, going back over mountains, that they might strengthen the brethren. You see, when Christ strengthens His servants, He strengthens them so they might strengthen others. And here we need to notice these things and take these things to heart, apply them to our own souls. And one thing that we must remember, brothers and sisters, as we seek to do the Lord's work, whatever that is that He's calling you to do, know this, we cannot die as long as God still has work on us, on earth for us to do. He is the one who's numbered our days. Our lives are secure in Him. The question is, are we about doing the work He has called us to do? What is that work? Well, in a general way, we know it's glorifying God in all the various callings that He's given to you. To be a Christian, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, whatever vocation, whatever work, a citizen, a witness to Christ and His gospel. As long as we're on the earth, let us do all that we do as unto the Lord. But we also need to remember the grace of God so strengthens and transforms His disciples that we put the concerns of others before the concern for ourselves. Paul and Barnabas were no hirelings. They were not sheep that ran away when wolves came, not shepherds that ran away from protecting the sheep. They were more concerned with the well-being of the sheep than their own convenience. And this is a mark of God's strengthening grace in their hearts. Did they ever get afraid? Did they ever struggle with doubt? Certainly, they were men of like nature and passions with us. But they looked to the Lord, and the Lord strengthened their hearts to trust Him, to continue, to persevere, to be more concerned with these little lambs than their own physical well-being. And David, this is your calling as a pastor, as a church planter. Make no mistake, you will suffer. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Persecution, hardship, and trial will come in some form or another, and you've probably already felt some of it. But take comfort in knowing that in so doing, you're following the example of the Apostle Paul, who's following Christ. And in the very midst of those hardship and trial, Christ is there to strengthen you. One of the things that Brother Earl and I, he was mentioning in our gathering last night, when you think of the Great Commission, and you come to that last glorious promise, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age, it really has a clear connection to as you're going, as you're doing the work, and as you're going and doing the work, your Lord is with you to bless you and to strengthen you. And He will not let you alone. But the Lord doesn't only strengthen His servants. The Lord gives strength to the souls of His saints. Now, we need to notice the focus of God's strengthening is internal. It is in the soul of His people. As Paul prayed for the Ephesians, may God grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How does the Lord, through Paul and Barnabas, strengthen the souls of these new disciples? Well, in three ways. They go back to these church plants that are being established, and they do three things. Notice there in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, first encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Certainly, this has reference in one sense to being faithful to live as Christians, but the statement has particular reference to sound doctrine. It's the faith. You notice the definite article there. It's referring to that body of apostolic doctrine, as Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And you know this. I know this pulpit proclaims this. Healthy Christian living flows out of healthy Christian believing. Right living flows from right doctrine. Orthopraxy flows from orthodoxy. And the only way Christians will be strengthened is if they're fed the truth of God's Word. If the souls of these disciples would be strengthened and matured, they must continue in the sound teaching they have received from the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, teaching about God, about sin, about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. These things must be faithfully taught. But that's not all. Not only do they encourage them to continue in the faith, you notice it says, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. They exhort them to expect many tribulations. As the saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Jesus said to His disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus had said the same to Paul. speaking. Remember, as Ananias was supposed to come. And he was afraid to do that because Paul had been such a persecutor of the church as Saul. But he says to him, "Go, for I will show Paul, Saul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now Jesus' apostle says the same thing to these new disciples. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, this entrance into the kingdom of God here is not talking about becoming a Christian as much as it is referring to the consummated kingdom, that final entrance, that final day when Christ will return. But in order to get to glory, the cross must come before the crown. We must pass through tribulations. We need to remember always, dear brothers and sisters, that the Christian life is cruciform. It is cross-shaped. It's patterned after the life of our Savior. He is the one who's gone before us, the captain of our salvation. He's blazed a trail, and He's marked the path. This is the way of safe passage through this fallen world to end up at the celestial city. And it's a path marked with trials. My brothers and sisters, there are trials ordained by our Heavenly Father for His good purposes in our lives. He knows exactly what we need. J.I. Packer, in his well-known book, Knowing God, says that trials are designed to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities to ensure that we shall learn to hold Him fast. Therefore, He takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence, to trust in Him, to wait upon the Lord. In light of that, we do not despair. We are not without hope because God is the one on whom we have set our hope. So you see how He strengthens them by encouraging them to continue in the faith, and then He strengthens them by exhorting them to remember to expect many tribulations. But He also strengthens these new disciples by electing elders to watch over their souls. Paul and Barnabas could not remain with them, but would soon depart. That was the calling of the Lord. But they did not leave them without any under-shepherds to represent Christ, the chief shepherd, in their midst. And so it says, in verse 23, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And this word "appointed," it literally means to stretch out the hand. It came to be used for the idea of voting or choosing appointment to office. It says Paul and Barnabas, of course, were leading this process and saying to the church, "Pray and fast and see who Christ is setting apart to this work." And they affirmed the men that Christ had called. And they did this with each of these newly planted churches, elders in each congregation. These were likely Jewish Christians, maybe, or Gentile God-fearers who become Christians after already being familiar with the Old Testament for a time. But you notice, the thing is, they had come to believe in the Lord, trust in His Scriptures, and they exemplify Christ-like character. We heard earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and if you read again through all of those qualifications, the focus and emphasis is on character, the character of the man. Is he one that reflects the goodness, the kindness, the purity, and the majesty of Christ? The humility of Christ. Yes, there must be gifts that are given, but gifts without graces are of no use in the kingdom of God. But we can praise Christ that He gives these gifts and graces to men and strengthens them and gives them as gifts to His church. And dear Heritage Baptist Church, this is another gift that's been given to you to send out to expand the kingdom of Christ. It's a gift to those in Longview. This man is a gift from Christ to you, to expound God's Word to you, to shepherd your souls, to care for you. The elders were tasked with a solemn responsibility to care for souls entrusted to their care, to be examples to the flock. So, dear brothers and sisters, you need to recognize this, whether you're a member here at Heritage or you're there in Longview or in another congregation elsewhere. Do you desire for your soul to be strengthened? The Lord Jesus uses the same three means today. It hasn't changed. He strengthens us through sound doctrine. Dig into the Word. Commit to sitting under the sound preaching of the gospel. Be faithful in attending all the means of grace, public and private. Be strengthened, fed, nourished. Do not be surprised by the reality of trials that you go through. And yes, you can, like James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, when you remember its purpose, to strengthen you, to make you mature, perfect, complete in Christ. And realize the gift that you've been given in the elders in your church. There's no such thing in the Bible as Lone Ranger Christianity. You never see it in the New Testament. Sheep need shepherds. And from this passage, we learn that the Apostle Paul understood something very important that we need to understand about the Great Commission. It's not just about going and evangelizing people, but it's about also teaching them everything that Christ has commanded. You see, the Great Commission is only fulfilled not as people hear the message of the gospel, but as disciples are made, as they're baptized, which is a church ordinance, and taught everything, which means the planting of local churches. That's biblical missions. It's about the work of planting churches. And Brother David, you are another gift given to Christ, by Christ, to plant the church in Longview. An under-shepherd given to Christ's sheep. You are charged with caring for the precious souls that the Lord will bring to you and has already brought. To be an example in godliness and in perseverance. To be one of the means which the Lord will use to strengthen their souls. To encourage them through patient teaching and sound doctrine and through pastoral care, especially as they go through trials as well. Reminds us that the Lord is not only concerned with His servants, but also His saints. But brethren of Heritage Baptist Church, He's not only concerned with new churches that are planted, but also with the churches that sinned. And you can see that in the third place, then, how the Lord gives strength to His sacrificial senders, in verses 24 to 28. At the beginning of the journey, as we heard earlier in Acts 13, this local church was led by the Holy Spirit to set apart Paul and Barnabas. And I'm sure it was not an easy parting. Beloved elders. But they were willing to make the sacrifice, and a sacrifice it is, to send out two of their beloved pastor teachers to the work God has called them to do. It's a difficult thing, which is fresh in my own soul, and sending my dear brother Nathan White. He'd been with us for that year, and just the joy of serving together, of being able to sit under the ministry of the Word from him, to shepherd together, to have that mutual counsel with one another. But the Lord called. And we were willing to let him go, because it's Christ's church, not mine. The Lord is the head of this church. And he has chosen to send this brother to Longview. But take heart. There's great encouragement. Great encouragement for you as a church as you hear and see what the Lord is doing and will do. And notice what happens. They come back. They travel back to their sending church and they give report. There's two main things they do. They gathered the church together, the text tells us. They didn't just meet with a few of them. Some of the friends, but the church, the whole church, because the whole church is involved in the work of missions. You must remember, David doesn't go out, Terry doesn't go out, they don't go out on their own. They go out knowing that they have a church behind them, praying for them, concerned for the work that Christ is doing, visiting them, calling them. And your faithfulness in praying is part of the work. Your faithfulness in supporting, that's part of the work. They could not go if you did not send. And so, as they gather the whole church together, they then give report. And notice how Luke describes the report there in verse 27. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See, they glorified God for all that He had done. Paul and Barnabas did not focus upon themselves. I'm sure there were all sorts of stories they could have told. Did you know that this is what they do in this region of the world, and that kind of bathroom, and this and that? Which some people do in their kind of missions reports. But that wasn't their focus. Their focus was, look at what our sovereign Lord has done. He has opened a door to the Gentiles. They're our brothers and sisters now. He's gathering in His lost sheep just like He said He would do. Speaks of the sovereignty of God in salvation. God is the one who opens our hearts to believe. He's the one who opens the doors. It speaks of this deep and extensive impact of the gospel of Christ. And it focused on the glory of God in strengthening the hearts and souls of these new disciples as well. You see, we trust a sovereign Lord. A sovereign Lord who has His elect in Longview, Texas. And He will bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He will add to the church there. So, dear brethren at Heritage Baptist Church, be encouraged to pray all the more, because you know you have a sovereign Lord at work, and He hears and answers the prayers of His people. Brother David, Ryan, families, know that the Lord is pleased to work through His humble saints. And brethren, let us all take heart then. See, the Lord Jesus is the Lord who strengthens the souls of His missionaries, strengthens the souls of His new disciples, strengthens the souls of His sending churches. And this Jesus who did it then is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, we can have confidence that He will do this through all of His appointed means to continue to strengthen us. As we seek to be faithful to the calling, to the commission that He has given us, we can know this, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You our gracious and compassionate and merciful God, who has so loved us in ways that we cannot even comprehend. And You are the sovereign Father who will continue even to transform our earthly trials into heavenly good for us and earthly good. And Lord, as our brother and sister and this group in Longview continue in this work that You've called them to do, our prayer, Lord, is that You would continue to strengthen and encourage them, that You would help all of us to continue to look to You, that we would not trust in ourselves, in our own strength, in our own abilities, but in Your sovereign power, and that You would receive all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.